Turn with me tonight to the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. We've been studying through the book of John, and in our last lesson, we were in John the 8th chapter and got down through verse 30, and seemed like it's been a long time, but we're going to pick up tonight where we left off in verse 31. I had prepared charts all the way down through verse 59 for tonight's study, but the more I thought about it, I just cut most of them out, and we're just going to be looking at the first, well, verses 31 through 36, and then we're going to stop tonight. So verses 31 through 36 of John chapter 8. True disciples and the truth. And the relationship the true disciples have with the truth. That's going to be the focus of our study tonight. I was going to just kind of rush, and if we'd have dealt with all of this tonight, I'd had to rush through a lot of it. And I didn't want to do that after thinking about it a little bit. So we're going to look at just the first few verses. Again, our theme, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Eternal life. God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, offers us salvation from our sin. Eternal life with him. And I would hope that all of us would truly take it seriously. When you consider the difference between eternal life and the short life that we have here. I want to promise you, my friend, not a one of us is going to stand on the day of judgment. Not a one of us who have been faithful to the Lord. Not a single person will stand on the day of judgment and regret serving the Lord, regardless of what it cost you. Regardless of the heartache, regardless of what it cost you in this life. You being faithful to the Lord on that day will be worth it all, I promise you. But just think, for all those who have not and are not faithful on that day, how they're going to regret. And it's going to be an eternal regret. That's something that we really need to think seriously about. And what Jesus provides us is the opportunity to have eternal life. And again, I want to emphasize it's worth all. It's worth our all that we may gain it. In chapter 8, Jesus, he's found healing, or, well, this woman taken in adultery. Not healing yet. In chapter 9, I'm trying to get ahead of myself. But in chapter 8, the woman is taken in adultery and brought to Jesus. What do you do with her, Lord? What shall we do? She's broken the law. She's taken in adultery. Caught in the very act. Well, Jesus wasn't his place, first of all. And he simply said, you without sin, cast the first stone. They did not follow the law in bringing her to Jesus. Jesus is pointing out their hypocrisy. And thus, Jesus then declares himself as the light of the world. And how he has come to provide light for all who are in darkness. In this world is filled with darkness. The ways of this world is darkness. The Pharisees in verse 13, they reject that. They balk. They accuse Jesus of being a false teacher. Jesus answers, showing his authority. Again, demonstrating that he has been testified of in the Old Testament. John testified of him, as well as did the Father through the miracles that he had done. He then convicts them of sin. And they question him. He answers their question, foretelling his death. And, of course, they're not understanding what he's saying. But regardless, many of them to whom he spoke believed. That's in verse 30. And so that'll take us up to verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him. That's those Jews of verse 30. He says to them, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. They were his disciples. At that moment, they were believing. There were some who at least believed. And they did so in spite of the widespread unbelief, and despite the Jewish leaders, railing against Jesus, ridiculing anyone who would believe in Jesus, they still believed. The ministry of Jesus brought many to faith, but this faith would have to be tested. And even as earlier, as we saw, after Jesus fed the 5,000 in chapter 6, you get to the end of the chapter, and what do we find? Many of those who believed because of that miracle, they turned away from him. They left him. Jesus even turns to his own disciples, his 12, and says, "Will you also go away?" Of course, Peter speaks up and says, "To whom, Lord, shall we go? You have the words of life." Their faith would need to be tested. And so those who abide in my word, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 33 says, they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." The significance of what Jesus is saying in these few verses we're going to be looking at tonight needs to be at the focus of our attention, because they are extremely important. Jesus mentions in these verses what is essential for one to have spiritual freedom. And at the heart of this freedom is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus, speaking to those who believed in him, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Abiding in Jesus' word, what does that mean? This is the real test of discipleship. We can go back to John chapter 6 and look at beginning in verse 66. Going down through verse 61, this is what the apostles, after Jesus asked them, are you going to go away as well? In fact, verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Verse 67, then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Like we were talking about this morning, my friend, you could not have convinced Peter that Jesus was not the Christ, the Son of God. No matter how many PhDs you had behind your name, no matter what kind of science you had to allegedly back up your claim, you could not convince Peter that Jesus was not the Christ, the Son of God. He had come to see and to know. And Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? Of course, he's speaking of Judas. Judas did not abide in the word. The others, Peter in particular, made the comment, and it's so true, you have the words of life. Where else will we go? Of course, Jesus said in verse 63, he said, it's the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. Later in John chapter 15, as Jesus is spending these last few moments with his disciples before he is betrayed and before he's crucified, in John the 15th chapter in verse 4, Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide means to live in, to remain in. And so to abide in means to live in Christ's word. That is our governing principle in life, Jesus Christ himself being our Lord. Someone says, well, Jesus is my Lord. But like Jesus himself said in Luke 6 and verse 46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Why? And how can somebody say Jesus is my Lord, but yet do not the things that he says? So Jesus' plea for us to understand that if we're going to be his disciple indeed, then we must abide in his word. Again, his word is important. It's not just we do what we want to do and then, you know, expect Jesus to accept us. No, we must abide in what Jesus has taught, what Jesus has revealed. The importance of endurance to the end, Matthew 24 and verse 13. In Acts, the 13th chapter, as the gospel was being proclaimed throughout the world, and it's just getting, actually, it had already gone to the Gentiles, and now it is beginning to spread. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, it says this. In fact, let me back up to verse 42. So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. The idea of being faithful and continuing, we see throughout the New Testament, and that's why there are so many passages listed on this singular point. Over and over and over, we are encouraged to be faithful, to endure to the end. You go on in Acts chapter 14, in Acts chapter 14, in verse 22. Then it pleased. Oh, wait a minute. That's 15:22, 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Paul and Barnabas, they're returning back to where they had been traveling, going back strengthening the disciples. In verse 22 it says, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Abide in Jesus' word. That is, continue even though you're being persecuted, even though you're suffering, even though you're going through serious trials and temptations. You persevere. You hold on to the word of life as though you were holding on to a life preserver. Here you are in the middle of the ocean about to drown. You hold on to the word of life like you would hold on to that life preserver to save your physical life. And the word of life is much more important. Hold on and do not let go. And so there are many other passages there, including Hebrews chapter 3. Verses 14 and chapter 4 and verse 11, passages that we should be very familiar with. Continue in the word of God. But also their knowledge of Jesus was incomplete and their faith was yet untested. They still had much to learn. And they would still be disciples, or would they still be disciples, when they learned and when they understood what it truly cost to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many people are kind of like, you go back to Matthew chapter 13, and Jesus there is giving the parable of the sower. In Matthew the 13th chapter, he talks about the various types of soil. Verse 18, he says, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in the heart. This is the one who received it by the wayside. This is the one who rejected it, never received it. But look at verse 20. It says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, eternal life? Yes! I want that. I want to be with God for eternity. But then they learn that following Jesus isn't that easy. Following Jesus requires faithfulness. Following Jesus requires living differently than the people around me, and thus they're going to look at me funny. They're going to treat me different. And living for Jesus, getting to heaven is hard. And so they become persecuted, and thus that's what Jesus says. What happens? Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. They become ashamed to be associated with Jesus. Now, we live in a time and a culture in which we see people, they've so watered down the gospel, they've so watered down Christianity, that it looks like people in the world. So there's really not that big of a difference. But if we're really going to be faithful to the Lord, we have to be different. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke the 9th chapter and verse 23. Jesus is telling us what it costs to be a disciple. He tells us up front. And it's a lesson that is essential for us to understand, to grasp. And all who truly follow Jesus, faithful to Jesus, understand this principle. But Jesus says to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, those verses 23 and 24, how much does it cost? How much does it cost me to follow Jesus? Everything I have. That's what it costs. Everything. How much of what I of who I am can I keep for myself? Well, I have to give all of myself to Jesus. If I'm going to follow him, I must deny myself. And I must take up his cross and do so daily and follow him. And realize that if I'm going to live for myself, I'm going to lose my life eternally. But if I truly live for Jesus, and by the way, giving myself, denying myself, doesn't mean that I deny myself joy and happiness. Just the contrary is true. I deny my fleshly desires that are contrary to God's word in this life so that I can have eternal joy in heaven. That's what I exchange. There is an exchange that takes place. And so verse 25, he goes on and he makes the point, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he himself is destroyed or lost? And that's why I said earlier, I mean, you're standing on the day of judgment, you're standing before the Lord. And you have died to yourself. You've denied yourself. And you've taken up your cross. You've followed Jesus in this world. Now, you're not going to regret it. But what if you haven't done that? You will regret it, and you'll regret it for eternity. And then you'll realize just a little blip of your life. Your physical life was just a grain of sand compared to eternity, even less than that. And you forfeited eternity with God. For what? You'll know then it wasn't worth it. In chapter 9 going on in the book of Luke, in verse 57, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then they said to another, follow me. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does it take? What does it cost? Well, it cost me everything. Again, it's going to be very much worth it, but it does cost me in this world to live for the Lord. So, chapter 18, verses 18 through 23 of the book of Luke. You have the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was a man who prided himself on doing most of what God said. He asked Jesus, what shall I do to have eternal life? And Jesus told him, keep the law. He said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Go sell that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Well, the young man valued his treasure, his earthly treasure, more than spiritual treasure. He was a covetous young man. He was not willing to give it up. Now, one of the things that he should have realized is when he gave up what he had, he would be getting so much more in return. Not physically, but spiritually. And today, many people fail to recognize that. And what is truly valuable in life? What is truly valuable? We exchange the timely for the timeless. We hold on to the things that are temporary and forfeit that which is eternal. So, verse 32, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth. If you abide in my word, you'll have life. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, it's interesting, as we abide in Jesus' words, we're being a true disciple, we're truly following him. Well, we truly come to understand some things that it takes a little time to understand. By being faithful to the Lord and continuing to feed off of his word, that bread, he is the bread of life, and we continue to eat of that bread that he offers, his word, we're going to grow. Come to a greater understanding. Come to a greater and stronger faith. We are with the one who is the source of all truth. We're willing to believe all that he says, regardless of what anyone else says. And we're going to hold on to that tenaciously. We realize and understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And in John 6 and verse 45, we'll be willing to continue to be taught. You know, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. We learn and we come and we continue then to grow. And in John the 16th chapter, as he's promising his disciples there again, as he's about to leave them alone and send the Holy Spirit in his place, verse 13 it says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. We have, through what the Holy Spirit provided these apostles, all the truth. We can know it, and we can continue to grow in it. Now, that's a true disciple will know the truth. He will continue to learn and grow. And he will be made free by that truth. It's the truth that makes free. Error does not make one free. Sin certainly doesn't make one free. Just the opposite. Sin enslaves. And so this knowledge of the truth shall make one free from the bondage of sin. This expression is found many times in the scripture. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 1 and 2. The prophet there saying that your sins and your iniquities has hidden his face from you that he will not hear. It's our sin, it's our iniquity that separates us from God. Now look, if we're separated from God, we're going to be placed in that, well, in the other camp, if you will. And so we have a choice. In Isaiah chapter 61, Isaiah 61, in verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. This passage, of course, speaking of what is provided by Jesus. Now, it mentions healing the broken heart. Doesn't mean that you'll never be hurt. It means that in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, what he provides, all broken hearts will be mended. And to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives to whom? To this world and to Satan. And you are thus free from the bondage of sin. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul uses this same imagery and to paint for us a picture of sin being a hard slave master. One that brings harm and one that brings sorrow and eventually death. That is what sin does. But we are the servants to whomever we yield ourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. We have that choice to be free or to be a slave. Many other passages also along the same line emphasize that the truth will make us free from this bondage of sin and death. And this freedom is only found when we listen to Jesus' words and put them into practice. We are to receive the word with meekness and be doers of the word and not hearers only. If we do that, then James tells us we will be blessed in what we do. In James chapter 1 and verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Freedom. The perfect law of liberty. Now, after Jesus makes this proclamation, he is not correctly understood by his enemies. They respond by saying, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you shall be made free? Well, were they ignorant of their history? Were they ignorant of the fact that the northern tribes were taken into captivity by Syria, then Babylon had taken them into captivity for 70 years, and it took the hand of God to deliver them back into their land? Of course, well, wait a minute, before that they were enslaved in Egypt. How ignorant are they of their history? Well, I'm not so sure, though, that they didn't have in their mind, they knew that they were in physical bondage, but I do think that they were thinking, you know, we are Abraham's descendants. And regardless of where we are, matter of fact, who was in control of their land at that particular time? Rome. But here they are, they're arguing, look, we're Abraham's descendants. We're on God's good side. We're children of God. And I do think that is the point that they are making here. We are children of God. And so who are you to say we need deliverance? We need to... Now, of course, how ironic it is that they were, many of them, looking for the Messiah to come and deliver them from the bondage of Rome. How ironic that is. But they're arguing with Jesus about this. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you shall be made free? Well, what they're doing is they're exalting their relationship with Abraham and the supposed benefits that they think because they are a descendant of Abraham. In fact, the Apostle Paul had made an argument on this and recognize their problem with this in Romans chapter 9. We'll look at that in just a moment, but you go over to Romans chapter 9 and you see this was the Jewish problem. And so Paul had to deal with it, and he deals with it with three arguments in Romans chapter 9, demonstrating that just because they were Jews did not mean that they were on God's good side. So even though they were currently under Rome's control, they insisted that as Abraham's descendants, they were free men. So how could Jesus free them when they were not slaves? They had no sense of their bondage to sin. they had no sense of their spiritual condition. They thought they were all right. But what Jesus is saying, and what he then emphasizes, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." More oppressive than any kind of physical slavery is spiritual slavery that comes from being a sinner. In Romans chapter 7, think about the picture that the Apostle Paul paints as he's putting himself back in the position of a Jew. A good Jew, mind you, but he's still a Jew. And he's a Jew who tries with his mind to keep the law. But after having sinned against God, he comes to realize that this law that he's trying to keep can't save him, can't help him. He's in bondage to sin. And where is their freedom? There is none. And that's why as he's going through Romans chapter 7, he's painting the picture of a good Jewish man trying to find justification through the law and making the point it can't be found. And so that's why he says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He realizes he has to be delivered. And so he says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the answer. In chapter 8 and verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh," that's the law, "but according to the Spirit," that's the gospel. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ," that's the gospel of life, "through the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And so, more oppressive than any physical tormentor may be, sin. Sin is the greatest oppressor of all. And so in verse 3 of Romans chapter 8, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." It is through what Jesus provides that I can be made free. And that's what these Jews just could not understand. So Paul's using this same illustration here in Romans chapter 7, also back in chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. Again, Paul uses it in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. And First John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and chapter 3, verses 4 through 9, demonstrate the opposite effect. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. There is the remedy. There is the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and it can be found nowhere else. The Son truly makes us free. In Galatians chapter 3, if you'll look in that context a little bit, in Galatians the third chapter, justification is by faith in verses 1 through 9. Now, it's faith in Jesus. It's by the system of faith that we find in the gospel. It's not by the works of the law of Moses. In other words, it's not by perfect law keeping. It's by accepting, by believing, by obeying Jesus Christ in the gospel. And so in verse 10, he makes the point, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The law brought condemnation. One sin's all it took to be in violation and in bondage of sin. But what does the Son provide? He is the true fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise, and that we see in verses 15 through 18. And in verse 19, we're told what the purpose of the law was. It was to prepare us for Christ. It was a tutor to bring us to Christ. Verse 24. And then in verse 26, "For you are all children or sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." He says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. There is neither, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, it's interesting, as we go on through chapter 8, what the Jews are doing is they're saying, well, we're Abraham's seed. They continue to hold to that argument, and eventually they'll even say, well, we're God's children. Well, wait a minute. God's children believe in Jesus. God's children obey Jesus. God's children are those who obey the gospel. They are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. They are, as Paul says here, they are the true seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's accomplished through Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is a master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. It's through Jesus Christ that we are truly made free. Jesus is the true seed of Abraham, as Paul argues in Galatians 3 and verse 16. And as the Hebrew writer argues in Hebrews chapter 3, not only does Jesus remain in the house and is over the house, Jesus is the builder of the house. Moses was faithful in all of his house, but Jesus is the builder and the sustainer of the house. Thus, he's greater than Moses, was the argument. But Jesus is free. He's not a slave. And people can become truly free by becoming sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is Jesus' point, and it's something that the people could not grasp, the freedom from sin. You know, it is truly possible for us to be guilty of sin, for us to be held by sin in the bondage of sin, and not even know it. These Jews did not know it. They thought they were right with God. And that's why Jesus is appealing to them to learn of him, to know the truth, to accept, to believe, to obey the truth. That is the only way that anyone then or now can be made free from sin. It's the truth. The truth is all important. As we talked about this morning, there are so many who have this idea that there is no such thing as objective truth. My friend, that's a lie. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if we want to have eternal life and on that day of judgment stand before him and hear those words, enter in, a good and faithful servant, we need to come to a knowledge and understanding of that truth and obey that truth. Abide in his word that we may be truly free. Maybe you're here this evening, you've never rendered obedience to the gospel. Why not tonight? Why not submit to the one who died for you? There's the evidence. This book itself, the book of John, continues over and over again to provide evidence as to why Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God. Do we believe that? Will we receive his word? Will we obey his word? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why not tonight submit to that word? Why not tonight, if you've once done that, look at your heart, examine your life, and see if whether or not you are indeed abiding in his word. Because as we read earlier in John chapter 15, what about those who are not? They're not bringing forth fruit. They're not abiding in the word. They're cut off and they're cast into the fire. Don't let that be you. Turn back to the Lord and obey him, whatever that need may be, together and tonight as we stand and sing.